water and grace. Holy is the Lord, ruling in wisdom and grace. Fall on your face before Jesus the Lord of Lords, righteous forevermore. Holy is the
believe in God. You may be seated. That is, unless you want to stand through the whole service like I get to do. A couple of announcements for you. Number one, on the back table we have some of these books. What it is, it's the Gospel of John. It's intended for you to have another tool to be able to share Christ with people. All right? So it's not something for you to take and just enjoy for yourself. It's something for you to take and hand out and then have a discussion with somebody. It's a great tool. I've seen these before. And so they're now on the back table. We have plenty. So if you take them all and give them all out to somebody, that's what they're there for. And we got more and we'll get more, okay? And I got to do this. Here's the other thing. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
We had another young boy give his life to Christ this past week. So the ministry in this church is healthy because you're healthy. Because you choose to grow in Christ and you choose to be obedient and share Christ and live for Him. So keep that in your heart and soul. God is good all the time. And He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There you go. He is risen indeed. Today I'm going to just share with you a little bit. Carrie, give me a time constraint and I will listen to her. Okay? Because the girls are doing a great job, aren't they? I think they're doing great. Go ahead. So I want you to turn with me to John chapter 20. Last Friday, or this Friday, we did what's called a Good Friday service. And what happens is we followed the whole events of Jesus making His way, not just to the cross, but even into the grave, because He died. We finished that service with the stone rolling in place, because He's dead and gone. Now what we have is we have some disciples who have been following Him. And now they're all confused, because remember, when Jesus is going to the cross, there's only two people following, the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter. Peter messes up, but John goes all the way to the cross. And there is John and Jesus' mother. And He gives her into the care of the Apostle John. A little bit later, Christ dies on the cross. He's carried to the tomb, and He's put into the tomb. And there the stone is rolled, and there's a seal put upon it, and there's a Roman guard around it, and there that is done. And the Roman guard was not to keep Jesus in, but it was to keep the disciples from stealing the body. Today we celebrate because He didn't stay there. You see, He died on the cross, and He paid the price for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, because we all have sin in our life. At the very core of who we are. That's why for ages, mankind has always hurt himself so much. There's just sin inside a man. And we need somebody to redeem that. And God sent the only one, Jesus Christ. So we're looking at John chapter 20, and here we're going to have the disciples. They're all huddled in a room because they're afraid and because they're full of expectation and they're not sure what's going on. So if we're in John chapter 20, that's where I want you to be. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21 or 31. Outline today, it's in your bulletin, the heart of the gospel, the work of the gospel, and the benefit of the gospel. So we're going to focus, of course, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before that, I need to be illuminated. Can you turn the light on for me? My eyes need it terribly anymore. Ah, oh, look at that. I can see. I want to talk about the heart of the gospel, and I'm going to, we're not going to study this passage as deeply as we normally do. I'm going to talk to you about the importance of it, and we're going to just survey what's going on here. So we want to look at the heart of the gospel. What is the heart of the gospel? There are so many people crying what the gospel is and isn't. At the heart of the gospel, this is it. Letter A, real peace. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all get along? Wouldn't it be nice if mankind across the planet, we had worldwide peace? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You know, in the book of Daniel, Daniel, led by the Holy Spirit, talks about the future of mankind, saying that peace is never an opportunity without Jesus. Mankind, in and of himself, peace is not there. There may be a time of peace, there may be a moment of peace, but what happens every time there is a peace treaty signed in the Middle East? Since we talk about another one, there's been several. Real peace. Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week. By the way, the first day of the week in the Hebrew calendar is Sunday. Okay? And so it's happening on Sunday. The Jewish people always worshiped on Saturday, the Sabbath. What's going to happen is the church, when it's born, they're going to celebrate on that Sunday. You know why we celebrate on Sunday? Not because you don't work, because many of us do anymore, but because that's the day that Christ arose from the dead. And this is the day that they celebrated. So on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, kind of important, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you is a normal greeting in that part of the world in that time of the ancients. They would come and say, "Peace be with you." But there's more to this when it comes from the lips of Jesus, the one who has just died for the sins of all mankind, the one who has rose from the dead. Here he is. Remember these disciples. Jesus is dead. And they're cuddled in this room with the doors locked, I think for two reasons. Number one, for fear that they'll be blamed for stealing the body because they know the body's missing. And so they're there for fear, and that's what it says here, fear of the Jews, but there's another reason they're all cuddled together. They've heard of these experiences. Two guys on the road to Emmaus, Mary in the garden, and there have been others who have seen Jesus, who they know is dead. He died on the cross. He was nailed there, and he was pronounced dead by the Romans, had a spear run into his side. He was physically done and put into a grave. But now he's gone. And there's been these people who have seen him. So there's this part of them that are showing some what's going on kind of a thing. And they're also hiding. Okay? Let's see. Real peace. I want to focus on that for a minute. Real peace. Would you just flip to Romans chapter 5? Don't lose John. Romans chapter 5. There's many other places we could go to where it calls Jesus real peace. This is just the one I chose. Romans chapter 5. If you'd follow along while I read verses 1 and 2. Earlier, Paul has just talked in chapters 1, 2, and 3 about how all of mankind is accountable before God for our sins, and something must be done. Chapter 4 says God already took care of it, and He paid the price for sin so that we don't have to. And then chapter 5 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified," chapters 1 through 4 of Romans, "through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by what? Not works, not my intelligence, not my abilities, but by faith. Into this grace." Grace is that which is given I don't deserve. "We now stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So what is the real peace? It's in a right standing with your Maker. God can look at you if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And what he sees is one who has no sin anymore because Christ paid the price. Talk about freeing. Talk about liberating. Talk about victory. This is why we celebrate Easter on Sunday morning. Christmas is merely a telescope and it's the eyepiece. And Christmas, though it's important, always looks towards Easter. Easter is the significant thing. Couldn't happen without the birth of the Savior, but without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, salvation is just something to talk about, nothing to experience. But because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because he rose again on that third day, it all is relevant now. Real peace is a relationship with God. When you're in right relationship with God, you're going to work at being in a right relationship with one another. Look at letter B. Here's the other part that is the heart of the gospel. Nothing more than Jesus Christ. We make the gospel how the pastor dresses on Sunday morning. We make the gospel on what a church building is or isn't, whether we meet in a school or here or there or wherever. Not everybody does that, but we do. We make the gospel about all fanfare and all positive thinking, and it should be because it delivers us. We make the gospel all about God's love, never about His justice. Without God's justice, sin will not ever be paid for. It's a balanced thing. So here we come. What is the gospel? And many people say, well, you're not doing church this way, therefore you're not preaching the gospel. That is not what the Bible says. That's what the mind of man says. The gospel is this, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. After He, Jesus, said this, He showed them His hands and His side, because He was nailed to the cross and He was stuck with a spear. And then it goes on. The disciples were, what's the word there? They realized who this is. He's no fake. He's no hallucination. He's a real being. This is Jesus, and He has returned from the dead. Something He told them He would do, but something they had no clue. That's what He was saying until this point right here. And they're overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It's a true physical appearance, and they're overjoyed with seeing Jesus. Their grief turns to joy, and their attention is on what? Jesus. Not so much the nail-pierced hands or the spear in the side. That's just there to verify who this is. But who do they focus on? The person. When we make the gospel anything other than Jesus Christ, we are leading astray and preaching a different gospel. Jesus Christ is indeed the full demonstration of God's love to all mankind. He came and He said, "The Father and I love you." And He said, "I love you this much." Stretched out His arms and died. Remember, He didn't stay there because today we're celebrating His resurrection. The second point in the outline is the work of the gospel. Three things to mention here. There is work in the gospel. The gospel is not something that is just there. It's not something that we put on a shelf in our house or tuck away in our heart. This is something that requires work. All right? So letter A, what is our task? What is our task? We get this from Jesus when He talks to His disciples, and He says in verse 21, again, Jesus said to them, and what does He say? Peace be with you. Here's the focus once again. You can be at peace because you know Me, and because you know Me, you know the Father is what He's saying. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, I am what? I'm sending you. So here's our task. Our task is to continue the ministry or the mission of Jesus Christ. What was the mission of Jesus Christ? It's to make the Father known. John chapter 1. It is to offer new life to mankind. Why do we need new life? Because sin has overtaken us. And if we live within our sins and we're stuck in that, we do not ever get to enjoy the peace of God. We never get to enjoy His presence anymore. There is no relationship. You may claim that you know God and that He knows you, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, you do not know the Father. That's what the Bible is clearly saying. Wait a minute, Pastor. That seems very narrow and kind of ornery. No, not when it's the truth. Why do we run from truth? It's the truth. God loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins so that you will not perish. Not just you, but the whole world, to give eternal life. Our task is to continue the mission of Jesus, to win souls to Christ and to make disciples. Look at letter B. So what equipment does He give? God kind of looks around and says, you know, James McGee is a really sharp guy. I really want him on my team so he can win more souls for Christ. Guess what? That's not what He does. Because there's nobody who can do the job like God. So you know what God does? James gives his life to the Lord. Now the Lord equips you, makes you able to live for Him. Here's how He does it. He tells His disciples in verse 22, our equipment. And with that He breathed on them and said, receive. What? The Holy Spirit's a person. He's not a thing. He's not a ghost. He's not a... apparition. He is a being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. And we get to meet Him and three different persons. The Holy Spirit was sent to guide and to teach those who follow Christ. We see that in John 14. That's the teaching He gave long and hard to His disciples. When you have the Holy Spirit, He's going to guide and He's going to teach you on how to live for Me. That's when we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life so we can live the way that God has called us. Another important work of the Holy Spirit, it's to work in the sinner's heart. The Holy Spirit worked in my heart. There was a time I didn't know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'd heard some things, but there was a day, I was about 10 or 11. Seems like everything in my life happened when I was 10 or 11. But anyway, so it was at that point. And I can remember when somebody was preaching in church, he was a missionary, I have no idea who he is. And he said, if somebody would like to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, because that's what they did back then, at the end of a service, they would call people forward. We don't do that as much anymore. It's not as well received. There's other ways people come to Christ, still by faith and by a choice. So I remember standing there and holding onto the pew. We're singing that last song, and I wanted to go forward. And inside my head, this voice says, don't do that, because your dad will be angry with you because he wants to go home, which was an out-and-out lie. But I remember for just a split second, there was this little debate inside my head. And I'm going, oh, no, I want to go forward. And then I had another thought in my mind. If you do, your father's going to be angry with you. Remember, my dad's my best friend in my life. And I can remember having this turmoil in my life. And I can remember saying, get out of here. No, I want Christ. And then another thought started coming in my head, and I just left and went forward and said, I want to know Jesus. And it was really interesting because the missionary and my pastor, they were so excited. And I gave my life to Christ that day. I think it happened before I went forward, of course. It's when I surrendered my life to Him. The Holy Spirit made that possible for my heart to come to Christ. By the way, He's working in your heart right now. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's been working in your heart ever since that time. But if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's working in your heart right now. See, I'm not the one trying to persuade you to come to Christ. It is indeed the Holy Spirit. I am merely speaking forth the truth of the gospel. And it's for all who will come. One more thing, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to continue the work of Jesus, His mission. Look at letter C. What is our message? Very simply, verse 23. It says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I need you to understand a very basic thing in all of Scripture to help us understand what that verse means. Forgiveness is the only thing, or God is the only one who can forgive. Okay, we can forgive each other, but when we're talking about forgiving the sin that separates us from God, the one that's being spoken here, the only one that can do that is God. I cannot bring forgiveness into your life. I cannot decide, Marty, if you're forgiven or not, without knowing the gospel and knowing whether you've responded to it or not. This is not giving authority to the church to choose who will be forgiven, but it's given believers the privilege to declare not just the way of forgiveness, but to listen to your testimony, Marty. And I can declare, based on the authority of the gospel in Jesus Christ, I know that you're saved and been forgiven of your sin, and you will spend eternity with the Lord, and you have peace, real peace. I can also say that Fred Flintstone here, when he gives no testimony about Christ, I can say the gospel has not forgiven you until you give your life to Christ. That's what this is talking about. We have the opportunity to determine by someone's actions and their faith or their words whether they are true to the gospel or not, okay? But I'm not declaring them saved. That's God's job. If you have any more questions on that verse, be sure and ask me later. So look at the third point in your outline. We're only going to do half of it. The benefit of the gospel, and the gospel has great benefit. Greater benefit than anything on this earth. I don't care what bank tells you, they're going to compliment you well. This is far greater. I don't care if you win a ticket for a free plane ride to Hawaii. This far exceeds. It doesn't matter if you win the $260 million lottery. I don't even know what it is. This is far greater than anything that you can gain on this earth. Look at letter A, the benefit, full satisfaction. We're still in that room with the disciples. They got to see Jesus. They realized it was Him. They went and they spend a whole week. Then they come back. But there's this guy named Thomas. You ever heard of Doubting Thomas? This be him. Listen to the event in verses 24 to 28. Now Thomas, called Didymus, by the way, Didymus is Greek for twin, so apparently he had a twin. I don't know anything about him, neither does the Bible, so none of us know anything about him. We'll have to ask God when we get to heaven. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." By the way, you want to learn how to witness? There she be. Tell people about Jesus. It goes on. But he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." It's a choice, by the way. It goes on. A week later, so now the Sunday following, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, what's he say? That's the third time in this short passage. Jesus is true peace. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. And what's the next thing he says? Kind of harsh, isn't it? Understand that it's a rebuke. It's a mild rebuke. It's not like you numbskucklehead. But it's kind. All right? It is a rebuke. He says, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas determined not to believe earlier. Unless I see this and this, I will not believe. He doubted. I think he really wants to. But he's doubting. He's overwhelmed with the confusion of everything that's taking place. After all, who dies and resurrects? Okay, Lazarus, but at the hand of Christ. Who else does that? It's not a normal thing. And so he's doubting because of confusion, and he has so many questions. But he has unbelief. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said. Stop doubting and believe. In other words, you have unbelief. He wouldn't trust the evidence. There's much about my Lord that I accept by faith, but there is much that I accept because the facts are laid out in Scripture. Jesus Christ promised that those religious leaders in Jerusalem were going to arrest him and kill him, and he would die. He also said, in 3 days I'll resurrect. His disciples kind of heard that and say, hey, that's kind of a cool story. Great, yahoo. They didn't understand until after they got to see the risen Lord. And then they began to believe wholeheartedly. Okay? Thomas, he chose to reject the evidence. So Jesus rebukes him simply by saying, and remember, they have a relationship. Thomas is a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, stop your unbelief. In other words, accept the evidence. Choose it. Are you that person today? Maybe you've heard a lot about Jesus and you just reject it. Because you're still doubting. You're still confused. Maybe you're the kind of person, kind of like me, who wants to have everything figured out before I put my faith and trust in something. It's already been fully explained. The Lord today is telling you, stop your doubting and believe. Thomas does. He is confronted because he is not believing because it's a choice in him. He looks at the evidence and then he finally makes the decision not just to believe in Jesus, but to trust the evidence. And he says, my Lord and my God. Letter B, we're going to talk about in just a little bit. I'm going to let the ladies come back up and give us some more enjoyment. Look at verses 29 and 31 to end that chapter. John was moving all the way to this point. This is the whole reason for which he wrote the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit moved him. It wasn't his opinion. It was God giving him the message to write. Starting in verse 29, "Then Jesus told him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." It's a choice. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may," what? "That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have," what? "Life in his name." Okay? A couple things to mention there. That whole concept to believe. To believe what? Sometimes we just believe in something. Many of us believe that the Seahawks were going to win the Super Bowl. And we chuckle and laugh, but there's a point at which if we believe hard enough, it'll make it happen. Doesn't work. You got to believe truth. Not my opinion, not my feeling. Not empty air, but you got to believe in truth. To believe here, John writes, is that to believe that Jesus is God. You see, a simple human being cannot take away the sins of another human being, let alone the whole human race. It is something that only God can do. God is the only one who can forgive and provide a way of forgiveness for all of human on the earth. He did so as Jesus. God became man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Lived a life, preached a message, revealed who the Father was, and then he was led to the cross, something that was already by design for him to do, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Not just physical death, but a death that separates us eternally from God. See, there is no peace for those who don't know Jesus Christ, God's only Savior. There is eternity, but it's an eternal death, being separated from God. And there is a place that God has prepared for those who choose to reject Him. All right, you reject me? Here it is. It's a place called hell, and it's not a good place. Some people say, hey, I can do the time. You can't. It's beyond anything that we have ever experienced on this earth, because it is void of God's compassion and mercy. Those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, we get eternal life in the presence of God, where we get to enjoy His mercy and compassion forever. So John, here in these last verses, he is calling whoever would read and hear to believe that Jesus is God and to believe that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. And there is no other way. He is working to persuade, and this is not a bad thing. He is working to persuade any and all who would listen and hear to trust in Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is nothing wrong with you persuading people to meet Jesus and to receive Him. Okay? There are some people who do not want to be persuaded and they get frustrated and angry. It's not you they reject. It's the message. It's the person. It's Jesus Christ. You don't dust your feet off and think they're worthless and walk away. But there's no sense in pursuing and arguing, because the best argument for you is to be praying for their very soul, because that's what they're forfeiting. John longs to persuade those who don't know Christ to give their life to Him, to trust Him with their life. And those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're to find security and the authority to share Christ. It's not on us, it's on Him. Eternal life. If we trust in Jesus, it brings eternal life. The Gospel of John, it's all over the Gospel. It's a major theme in the Gospel of John. There are other places in the Bible that talks about when you give your life to Christ, it's eternal life, and so on and so forth. So what does it mean to have eternal life? Well, right away, we're good Americans, and we equate it to say that means quantity. That means my life has no ending. All of us are born, we have a beginning. God doesn't, but we have a beginning. And so we're from that point, everybody lives or has an existence forever. Those who reject Christ have an eternal existence in death, in separation, no relationship with the Lord other than experiencing His wrath, because His holiness cannot abide sin. Those who give their life to Christ, we have an eternal life, and that's what John is talking about. Not only a quantity as far as duration, but it is quality. Standing in the presence of God because you belong there, not by any work that we have done, but because of the work of Christ on the cross. It is His holiness, His righteousness, His work that covers us. And when God looks to the believer, the one who is putting their trust in God or Christ, He looks and sees the blood of Christ, not the sins of that person. That's what John is writing here. He writes that you may believe, he's persuading, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The title Christ, and it's a title, it's not His last name. My name's Jim Porter. His name is Jesus the carpenter, Jesus the son of Joseph. Okay? So when we call him Christ, that's Greek, the equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah. You know what Messiah means? Deliverer. The one God sent to provide the way out of sin. So now we come to communion. We have bread and we have juice. The bread, Jesus said, represents his body. God became flesh and dwelt amongst men. Mankind, I should say. And then he died and shed his blood, and that's what this represents. These are not turning into his body and his blood. They represent what he has accomplished, what he has done, and that's the area of salvation. I'm going to ask the men who are going to help me serve if they would come on up. And men, what we're going to do is we're going to serve the congregation first, and then Malcolm, if you would help serve the ladies, and Les, if you would help serve the ladies, okay? The pianist and the drummers, they already have their thing, their stuff, and so do the people in the back, okay? I'm going to ask if Jerry Harding would say the blessing for the bread.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have gave us, dying on the cross and giving your body and using the bread as an example of your broken body. We ask you to be with us this day and guide us. In Christ's name, amen.
The ladies are going to sing. Enjoy it. But think about your heart before the Lord.
I see you there hanging on a tree. You've led in the
somebody dies for another person so that they can have life. I think that's the most beautiful thing on earth, is it not? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Jesus died on that cross. He was doing what we're doing right now with his disciples for that first time in that upper room. And the disciples had no clue exactly what he was doing. They just thought, hey, another cool thing that we get to do. This is great. Until after the cross and then the resurrection. And then it went pop. And they all understood what was going on. Jesus used something that was at every meal, bread and juice, or wine they used, so that every time these disciples would sit down to a dinner, they'd be reminded about the most important thing that ever occurred on this planet, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus took that bread and said, "This is my body which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Bill Olson if he would say the blessing for the cup.
Father, we are so thankful for the glory that you have given us, the time that you spent here on earth teaching us, showing us, and being with us. And the study of the blood in the Bible shows that without that, we could not have your salvation. So we do pray and thank you so much for shedding your blood, coming here and doing this for us. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm, the heights of love, the depths of grace, when fields are sealed and striving seas, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Here in the death of Christ I lay.
love hath anyone than this, that one lay down his life? A good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Jesus died on the cross, not just for you, not just for me, but for the sins of this entire world. Anybody and everybody who comes to Jesus is welcomed with open arms. Doesn't matter who you are, what you done, where you been. God already knows it all. He just wants your heart to be cleansed and freed from all that stuff and to enjoy a relationship with Him. Without the blood, the shedding of blood, that would not be a possibility. He said, "This is my blood that has been shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There you go. They're going to collect your cups. You can be seated now. They're going to collect your cups. And on the back table, there's a basket. This is, those of you who are part of this church, you know what this is about. That's the benevolence fund. It goes to the deacons and deaconesses for them to administer to people who have extra needs within our church and within our community. They're actively involved with the resource center in town, and they are doing some really good work by sharing God's love with people. So if you feel like you'd like to contribute to that, please do, and it's right there on that back table. Okay?
Two songs. You as a congregation will sing "Grace Flows Down." There's nothing more beautiful than grace on a Resurrection Sunday. Because of the resurrection, we have grace. And then Leora will end with "I Will Lift My Eyes," where hope comes from.
Thank you.
May the Lord keep you and bless you as you go the rest of the day. Easter was an event in history. We celebrate it during this particular Sunday. You know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You should live it every day of your life, every moment of your life. It is our job to carry on the mission of Jesus Christ, making disciples and winning souls. Father, we thank you for this glorious day, for what took place over 2,000 years ago, but was really in your plan since before creation. What a remarkable being you are. Thank you for your radical love. Your love is just so ridiculous, Father. We can't comprehend or understand it. I pray that everybody walks out this door today. I pray they hear the words of your scriptures ringing in the ears. That you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for resurrecting on that third day. Help us to live like we actually believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.